your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick up this evening in verse 14. Last time in our study of 2 Timothy, we looked at four motives that Paul shared with Timothy, his son in the faith, that actually can be for us tonight as believers also in order to maintain a ministry that is sacrificial. Those of you that have been Christians for any length of time know that it is a sacrifice to be in ministry. It's a sacrifice to you, to your time, to your family, to your job, to everything that you have. You're putting Christ first in your ministry towards Him. Paul shared with Timothy that one of the motives was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is alive. We can rejoice in that. We can know that one day, yeah, we might die. We may die if the Lord doesn't come for His church. And we know that we will see and be alive with Jesus Christ. The second motivation that He gave Timothy, and of course for us too, is the power of the Word of God. There's power in God's Word. That's why we need to be continually absorbing it on a daily basis, because there is power in it. The third motivation was a purpose for enduring in God's service because of what Jesus did for us, and because He's called us to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we would share the saving gospel message to those around us that are lost, that people would hear and come to know the Lord in a personal way. And of course, the fourth motivation to maintain a sacrificial ministry was the promise of spending eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what, guys? This is a reality. This isn't a fairy tale of any kind. We are going to live forever. We are going to spend eternity. We are going to be alive. And you know, as Christians, praise the Lord, it's going to be with Jesus Christ. Tonight, in our study, Paul warns of false teaching. And you know, we know a lot of false teaching is creeping into the church. We know that God speaks only truth. And we know that the Scriptures confirm that God cannot lie. But yet on the other hand, Scripture also teaches that Satan is a liar and he's a father of lies. Jesus Himself said in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Of course, He was speaking to the religious leaders. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, notice, because there is no truth in Him. When He speaks a lie, He speaks from His own resources, for He is a liar and the father of it. You know what? Satan's very nature is to lie, to deceive, and to kill. Do you know tonight Satan wants to kill you? He hates you. He hates you with such a hatred. The only thing that is keeping Satan from literally killing you is the fact that God has put His hedge around you. And he can't touch you, man. He can't touch your life. Oh, he might be allowed to bring affliction. He might be allowed to bring some oppression. But he cannot touch your life, man. Because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, since he fell from his exalted position in heaven, as we're told in the Scripture, that he actually covered over the throne of God. Since he fell from that exalted position, he and the angels who rebelled with him against God and became demons have been at enmity with God, and they've been completely separated from him. Completely separated from God. Tonight we need to understand that because of this hatred, there is an ongoing battle between God and Satan, between the forces of good and the forces of evil. It's ongoing. And I'm sure every one of us in here could stand up and testify to something going on in our life tonight that we're dealing with. You see, as we look at the Old Testament, you'll find that false prophets continually plague the nation of Israel. You read about the Baals. You read about all these different gods that they had and the false prophets that would come up and cause the people to worship and bow down to idols. You see, the fact is that false teachers, false preachers, and even false Christs have been the problem of the church for the last 2,000 years. And no doubt they're going to be until the Lord returns. The first thing I thought of was Matthew 24:24. Jesus predicted that in the last days, the days that we're living in, false Christs and false prophets will rise. They'll show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Do you know that Satan is always trying to destroy God's truth with that which is false? As he literally keeps the world in spiritual darkness. And he's continually trying to bring confusion and discouragement to God's people. We know we're right in the beginning in Genesis. We know that it was Satan who tempted Eve and then Adam to not trust God. How many times does he try to get us to not trust God in the promises that God's given to us? You see, and as a result, it brought sin and death into a perfect creation. And you know what? Since that time, sinful man has literally been separated from a holy God. You see, God's holy and we're sinners. That's what separates us from God. That's why we need to be saved. It's because of what Christ did for us on the cross that allows us to come before God. As we're told there in the scriptures, that we can boldly come before the throne of grace anytime, 24/7. I can get on my knees in lockdown right now and go before the throne of grace and ask God for help in this time of need. You know, I love that. That's a privilege he's given us as kids, as his sons and daughters. You see, the problem is that which is false has become increasingly more destructive in ungodliness. I mean, we see it. We have false teaching about God. We have false teaching about Christ. False teaching about the Bible. There's false teaching about spiritual reality. It just seems like the devil is working relentlessly to pervert and corrupt the saving and sanctifying truth of God's written word and of his son, Jesus Christ. Most recently, I mean, some of you may have heard on the news about, you know, these guys that believe they found the little body boxes that house the bodies of Jesus and his wife and his children. Blasphemy, man, that's heresy. Blasphemy. And you know what? People that do not know God's word, they're going to fall into that so that they can use that to justify their sinful lifestyle. This is exactly what Paul was addressing here almost 2,000 years ago. You see, there are Protestant denominations that once taught God's inerrant word and the message of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, they were dead on fire. And now they've turned to what? They've turned to human philosophy and secular wisdom. Going to the wisdom of the world. For the most part, what they've done, they've abandoned the central truths of biblical Christianity. Including what? Including the Trinity. Including the deity of Christ, that he is God. Including his substitutionary atonement on the cross. And salvation by grace alone. They're saying, yeah, you know what, you're saved, but you got to do this too. You have to do these things first. Paul warned believers, in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Paul wrote to the church in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21, 22. And man, we need to admonish this tonight. We need to heed this tonight. He said, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. Somebody comes to me with a doctrine or a gospel, I compare it to this. If it's in here, I'll take it as from God. If it isn't, I reject it. It's not from God. Either it's here or it's not from the Lord. See, this is why Paul sent Timothy to minister to the church in Ephesus. He sent him to correct some of these things, these problems that they were having, the church was having. And you know what, church? I'm going to tell you something. There's no way around it. Ungodly teaching will always lead to ungodly living. There's no way around it. I have learned firsthand that unless you know God's truth, unless you're a student of this word and you know what this word says, you won't be able to recognize or discern anything that comes in that might be false or deceitful. You'll question in your mind. It's going to bring confusion. It's going to bring doubt. And you know what? You're going to waver. You're not going to know which way to go. The word charge here from the Greek speaks of a stern warning. You see, because of the damage that false teaching does, Paul wanted to make sure that the believers were continually aware of God's presence. Think of that a minute. If you're continually aware of the presence of God in your life and around you, you know what? It's going to keep you straight. It's going to keep you solid with the Lord. One thing that I know, and that is being aware of God's presence, it'll bring a healthy fear of the Lord, man. It'll not only bring a healthy fear of the Lord, but it'll bring an increased determination to serve Him faithfully, man. You'll want to be dead on with Him. And you know that's where my life is. I want to be dead on with Jesus, what He wants, what He has. Guys, the world's getting too wavy, man. It's getting way too flaky. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, I charge you therefore, again, he's giving another stern warning here. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Listen to what Paul is exhorting Timothy to do. Be ready in season and out of season. That's tough because I don't always feel like sharing Christ. You know, if I'm going through something or I'm bummed out, I mean, you know, I don't feel like sharing the Lord. He's saying, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Christians, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Endure what you're going through. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Well, Rick, God hasn't called me to be an evangelist. Well, you know what? You might not be an evangelist in that sense, but He has called you to share your faith. He's called every Christian to share that hope that is within them. But we see this happening now in our times. You know, and I'll be the first one that will convince. I'll be the first one to rebuke. I'll be the first one to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Because we're accountable to each other. And you know what? I love you guys, and I don't want to see you guys go astray. And at the same time, it's up to you. The body here at Calvary Chapel Adelanto. If I share something, and to you it doesn't seem right or it doesn't seem biblical, it is up to you to come to me afterwards. I mean, not to rip my face off, but say, hey, Rick, you know what? Show me, you know, you said something here. Show me in the scripture. Where does it teach that? Where is it saying that? It's up to you to do that. Amen. I could get off the wall. Anybody can. We have to be accountable to each other. Paul goes on and he warns the church. He says, hey, listen, you guys don't strive about words to no profit. That phrase, strive about words, brings the idea of waging a war of words. In this case, in the text here, meaning with false teachers. When somebody comes in, you ever get a knock on your door and they start bringing another doctrine? Next thing you know, you're waging a war of words with them. No, 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 this is what it says. Oh, no, this is what it says. And you start going, Paul says, man, don't get into that with them. Don't do that with them. You know? What happens is that they will tend to use human wisdom and reason to undermine the word of God. To undermine the word of God, and as believers, we shouldn't debate with them, especially within the church. Because what happens is we end up arguing with them, and by debating with them, we're allowing scripture to be placed on the same level as human wisdom. That's what we're doing. It's, in a sense, you're casting your pearls before the swine. You see, we need to understand when it comes down, believers, they don't care about the authority of God's word. And you know what, church? Listen to me. As believers, we can't stand on the authority of men's words. We've got to stand on the word of God. We have to make our stand here. I don't care how biblically sound their arguments might be. You know what? We have to stand on what we know God's word says. I don't see a problem with discussing interpretations of scripture and doctrine with other believers who recognize the Bible as God's inerrant and authoritative word as long as it's done in a spirit of humility and in truth. I mean, I can sit down. I love debating the scriptures. When it talks about interpretations, I love sitting down and speaking with people on that. You look at church history, you'll find that godly believers did differ on different points of doctrine. But you see, the thing Paul's saying here, to argue doctrine with someone who doesn't take off scripture, not only is it useless, it's foolish. It's foolish. When I sit down and I'm going to counsel somebody, one of the questions I'll ask them, do you believe God's whole word? Do you take it 100% for what it says? And if they say, well, I believe most of it, then I say, well, you know what? I can't counsel you then, because what I'm going to give you is God's word. And if you don't take all of it, then you know what? You're wasting my time. I'm wasting yours. If you take all of God's word as authoritative, that this is scripture that can be used for doctrine, for reproof, for rebuke, for exhortation. If you take it as such, now I can counsel you according to the word of God. Because I can't give you what I think you should do. I've got to give you what God says you need to do. You see? Because then it's up to him to bring it to pass. He's the one. It's through his Holy Spirit. You know, I think about many times, Satan is not stupid. He knows that most people, including those who are well-educated, are more easily persuaded by what's popular than by arguing with someone about the Bible. Hey, this is what the world's doing, so let's go with that. And there are well-educated people that have degrees and, you know, gone through all kinds of schooling that will take the world's view over the Bible's. And you know what? It's just not good. It's a perfect example of man's pride. As man tries to exalt his own interpretation over Scripture. And you can't do that. It has to be the Word of God. One of the most popular and seductive false teachings is a promotion of self-esteem. When in reality, it's the very foundation of sin. Self-esteem. Where's that in Scripture? My Bible tells me to lift others up better than yourself. My Bible tells me that we are to deny ourselves and to pick up the cross and follow him. My Bible tells me that I'm to sacrifice what I want to do for the sake of others. Where's this self-esteem junk coming in? See, it's another fallacy. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. Man, it is so sad and tragic when Christians listen to the world over the Word of God. And they're persuaded by man's wisdom than by God's wisdom. You see, as believers, as we become less knowledgeable of the Word of God and of the sound doctrine that it teaches, what happens is we become easy prey for things that go against God's truth. Case in point is those boxes, those burial boxes they found with the Lord, you know, saying it's the Lord's body. If they could prove that, you know what they've just done? They've torn out the very foundation of the Christian faith, and that's the resurrection. Why even celebrate Easter morning if his bones are in a box? It's heresy, man. It's total, utter blasphemy, because the Bible doesn't teach that. Tonight, Paul gives us six reasons for staying away from false teaching. The first reason he gives us, for you that are taking notes, he says, false teaching ruins those that are listening. Look at verse 14 here as we pick up our study in 2 Timothy 2. Paul said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You see, false teaching, what it does, it puts a stumbling block before unbelievers who can be easily turned away from the true way of salvation. It can turn them away. It also harms believers. Why? Because it brings confusion, it brings doubt, it brings discouragement, and it brings disobedience. If somebody can prove that there is something wrong in God's word, you know what it does? It throws out the whole word of God. And you know what? No one's been able to prove it in 2,000 years. They can come up with their theories, but it still doesn't stand against God's word. The word ruin here from the Greek is where we get our English word catastrophe. And you know what, man? That's the effect that false teaching has on the hearers. False teaching intentionally destroys the truth with falsehood. And so instead of building up the hearers, it tears them down. Instead of bringing growth to the believers, what's it do? It destroys them. It destroys their faith. Which brings me to the second reason. False teaching brings shame on those that are teaching it. It brings shame on those that are teaching it. Look at verse 15. Paul said, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent, man, to be approved to God. You see, the words to be diligent speak of having a zealous persistence to accomplish a particular objective. Being zealous, man. That means the teacher does his best to impart God's truth as completely, as clearly, and as plainly as he possibly can. He makes it simple. He makes it easy. It's a total and radical commitment to examining, interpreting, explaining, and bringing application to the Word of God. It's incredible, man. Those words, to present yourself, mean to stand alongside of. It's the idea of standing alongside of or before God. You know what it's insinuating here? It speaks of presenting oneself for inspection in order to be approved by Him. That's what it's talking about. The word approved refers to passing careful scrutiny and thereby being counted worthy. Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Let God examine you. And after He's examined you, say you're worthy. You've passed the test. That's what Paul is saying here about teachers. To pass the scrutiny and to be counted worthy before God. In other words, a teacher, the whole purpose of a teacher is to please God. It's radical, man. It's like when I study to give out to you, it's like I'm studying to give out before God. That's how accountable I am. As I interpret the scripture, as I read them, as I cross-reference Old and New Testament as to what that verse is saying. Because I'm going to give an account for what I'm telling you that it is saying. You see, the mark of a faithful teacher or preacher is his ability to rightly divide or handle accurately the word of truth. To be able to know, thus saith the Lord, this is what God's word is saying. That's why it takes so long. That's why it takes so many, you know, hours just to do a 45-minute message. Man, I got to make sure what I'm telling you, this is God's word. I'm not giving you false teaching. Paul is warning Timothy of that because it was coming in the church. And you know what? It's coming into the church here in 2007. We see it in ways. The emerging church. All this Oriental ancient stuff, man. This New Age stuff creeping into the church. A contemplative prayer. Saying a chant over and over again. The way the communion service is being done. My Bible doesn't teach these things. And you know what? I'm going to do what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to teach what the Bible declares. And you know what, guys? Sometimes it steps on our toes, doesn't it? But it's a good step, man. Because I want to know, because I want to be aware. You see these words here, rightly dividing, translated from the Greek, literally means to cut straight. To cut straight. It was used of a craftsman cutting a straight line. Or a farmer that was plowing a straight furrow. It was used of a mason as he was lining up and putting bricks and cementing the bricks in a wall. To cut straight, to go straight. That's what that rightly dividing is. It's correctly dissecting the word of God and knowing what it says. The careful exegesis and exposition of God's word has to be done the way he interprets and pieces the various scriptures together in truth. It has to all flow, man. It's got to run side by side. The most important thing is that the teacher based doctrine and the standards of living solely on scripture. I can't tell you how to live your life according to world standards. We know as Christians are wrong anyways. I have to tell you according to what God's word says. That's how I have to base my life. According to what God's word teaches. The standards of scripture. If this is what the word says, this is what we have to do. If God's word says to sustain from the appearance of evil, we have to sustain from the appearance of evil. If God says not lie, we can't lie. If he says not cheat, we can't cheat. If he says don't steal, we can't steal. We can't do these things. It has to be based solely on scripture. You see, because the Bible is God's inerrant, authoritative, sufficient, and sole source of his divine word and truth, every other truth rests on that truth. Amen. Everything rests on God's word. All these different religions, you can see truths coming out of them that are based on God's word. All the rest of it is false. Which brings us to our third reason. False teaching leads to ungodliness. Look at verse 16 as Paul continues. He said, but shun profane and idle babblings, notice, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Isn't that the truth? I remember as a young Christian, just being saved and, you know, hanging out with the guys at work and, you know, just listening to their little jokes and things like that. And I'd find myself kind of, you know, smiling inside and kind of laughing. And it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and convicted me and said, what are you doing listening to that? You know, all it's going to lead is to more ungodliness. And in my mind, I'd go, yeah, but Lord, that was funny, wasn't it? And it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, no, that wasn't funny. That's not in alliance with my word. And you know, I had to check myself out. It isn't funny. You see, Paul said the same things to Titus in Titus 3, verses 9 to 11. He said, Titus, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, the Ten Commandments, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Reject him. You know what? I'll share the word of God with somebody. And if they don't want to hear it or they want to reject it or whatever the case might be, you know what? I'll let them go then. I'll let them go. Those of you guys know, especially those of you that are in ministry, I hold you accountable. And I expect you to hold me accountable. And there's been times where I've called somebody up and asked how they were doing or whatever. And, you know, I've left a message and they've called back and said, man, you know what, man, that really bummed me out. And it's like, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. You want me to just let you go and not ever see you? And, you know, that's it? Then you hear the other side of it. There's people that, you know, got upset over something and left. And, you know, weeks later I hear, yeah, no one from that church ever even called me, man. And it's like, oh, hey, you can't win, can you? It's like, you know, you're going to HE double hockey sticks if you do or if you don't. It's like, you know, what is this? You know, we need to be accountable to each other. I don't want to see you guys stray. If I start straying, I want you guys to yank me. You know, hey, bro, you in the Word? Have you been praying? You know, are you hanging out with Christians? You know, seen you in that 39 the other day, man. Looked like sin, bro. Looked like you was enjoying it, cruising down Main Street. Well, I was enjoying it, but I had the message on my XM radio, okay? You know, man, we need to keep in check with each other. Guys, too many people, too many Christians and believers are falling by the wayside. They're getting out of a place of accountability, and before you know it, they're hit and missing, and before you know it, they're out there. And you know, half the time, they don't even realize that they're out there. They think they're cool because they've got a relationship with God. But you know, I'll never forget what Pastor Rawl told me back in West Covina, back in the 80s. He said, Rick, you got to remember, you're always moving as a Christian. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. And man, if you're not plugged in, if you're not in fellowship, guys, you're moving backwards. You're backsliding. I mean, that's just the word. You're not growing. Your heart's starting to get calloused. And when your heart and mind gets calloused, it opens you up for all kinds of things, man. The temptation is easier and it's quicker. I believe Paul's not talking about idle talk or gossip here, which can also do some serious damage in a church. He's speaking of destructive heresy that not only perverts God's truth, but also leads to further ungodliness. Heresy, man, coming in the church. And you know what? I'll be the first to tell you, no one is exempt from the influence of falsehood. Not even a godly preacher or teacher. Every one of us can fall into that if we're not in the Word of God. I believe the days we're living in, we need to draw a line. Guys, we need to be vigilant because the most important thing in our life is our relationship with Jesus Christ. If this relationship is right, the horizontal, then the vertical, or the vertical and the horizontal, the rest of it will be right. You see, if I'm not straight with the Lord, how am I going to be the husband that my wife needs? How am I going to be the father and grandfather that I need to be? Unless I am in tune and sensitive to God's Spirit. Man, this is life or death. This isn't playing games anymore. This is life or death. And man, we got to be down. We got to be in line with God and what he wants us to do. You see, false teaching, number one, will provide no defense against sin. And number two, it's not going to give you the strength. You need to do what's right. You're not going to get the strength for that. This leads me to my fourth reason here. False teaching spreads quickly. Man, it spreads like wildfire. Look at verse 17. Paul says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. I'm amazed. I mean, just at how false religion and satanic lies spread faster than God's truth. You know why? I believe it's because man's heart is so sinful and because these things are of the world. Man's heart is open for things of the world. John said in 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen to what John says here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know what? James posed the rug out. He said in James 4:4, I wondered why he started off with adulterers and adulteresses. You know what he was speaking? He was speaking to Christians who were loving the world more than God. He was calling us Christian adulteresses and adulterers. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Hatred with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, church, listen to this, makes himself an enemy of God. You know what? I have to examine my own life. Man, am I a friend of the world? Does the world love me? You know what? I walk into a place and those that are worldly, they don't want to see me
Because they know what I'm going to say. They know what I'm going to do. I have friends in the world. Yes, I have acquaintances in the world. But man, I can't hang out with them. Because you know what? What's going to happen? If you're hanging out with people in the world, guys, I will promise you this. I'll promise you this. They will pull you down to their level. It's just going to happen, man. Oh, Rick, but I'm strong, man. That's not going to happen. Hey, Scripture says, beware, lest you think you're strong, you fall. Be careful, guys. I mean, it's one thing if God's calling you to share with somebody that's in the world. That's one thing. Then you need to go share with them. But after you've shared with them, that's it. Leave. Oh, but you know what? I got to go to this party, and you know what? I work with this guy, and you know, he's living with this girl, and they just had a baby, and they expect me to be there, and you know what? I got to be there. Wait a minute. Are you a Christian? Yeah. So you're going to go and put your stamp of approval on that sin. You know, we need to be careful. We need to be aware of what we put our stamp of approval on. Guys, we're Christians. You know what Christian means? Christ-likeness. Being like Jesus Christ. And you know what? Anything like that, and I believe it covers the circumference of what Paul is teaching here about false teaching or anything that is false or anything that's of the world, we need to be careful and we need to be aware of. It's going to get harder as the days go on. Because false teachers are of the world and because they actually serve the prince of this world, Paul says they're extremely dangerous, man. Be careful. And you know what? I believe in our day, technology has played a big part in worldliness and every other form of ungodliness to grow quicker as it exposes people to all kinds of evil. The first thing I think of is the internet. How easy is it in your home or at work, the corner you're in, to get on the internet and get on some pornographic places, websites? How easy is that, man? It's easy. It's easy. You know what? Satan will use that against you, man. He'll pull the plug on you through that someday. You need to be careful, man. Satan doesn't mess around. I believe today more than ever, Christians should heed 1 John 4:1. John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to test the spirits. But how are we going to test the spirits if we're not spiritual? If we don't know God's word? Brings me to our fifth reason. False teaching will overthrow the faith of some. False teaching will overthrow the faith of some. Look at verse 17. Paul says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. Notice the heresy, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. You know, it blows me away. Paul names this dude, man. Hymenaeus. This guy had been a threat to this church for some time. How do I know that? Well, according to 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul had put him out of the church when Paul was still in Ephesus. And notice, in 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul delivered this guy over to Satan. Radical stuff, man. Do we have that power as a Christian? You bet we do, man. By the authority of God's word. Hymenaeus continued to mislead the believers, of which Philetus was a part. Here we read here in verse 17. It's incredible. By denying bodily resurrection, what they were doing, they were destroying the very foundation of the Christian faith. They were denying both the reality and the implications of Christ's resurrection. Because if he didn't resurrect, as I said before, then we're not going to heaven. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 and 15 and 17, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And here he said it, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's radical. You see, to deny or twist the truth about the resurrection is to deny and twist the very heart of the gospel message. Because it's not only tragic, it's damnable, man. It's flat out heresy. It blasphemes God and it belittles his word and overthrows the faith of some. Paul used that word overthrow. That word overthrow from the Greek speaks of overturning. It means that the faith of those listening to these false teachers really didn't have a saving faith. They were close. They had been attracted to Christ. Apparently they had heard the gospel message, but they never made Christ the Lord and Savior of their lives. And they heard this heresy and they walked away from the gospel. Can you imagine what kind of accountability God is going to hold people like that for? Man, that's serious stuff. Brings me to my last reason. 6. False teaching will bring to light those who are not the Lord's. False teaching will bring to light those who aren't the Lord's. Look at verse 19. Paul says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, those who are truly saved, who are genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, are a part of the firm foundation of God. What's Paul referring to? He's referring to the church. He's referring to the church. Paul says, on that promise, we have God's seal. You see, a seal was a sign of ownership. And God has placed his seal of ownership on the church in 2 ways. First, every member of the body of Christ that makes up the church has God's assurance in that the Lord knows those who are his. He knows where he is. Every one of us in this room. He knows those of us who have committed our lives to him and are his, and he knows those of us who might be playing games. I hope that's not the case. I hope every one of us are sold out for the Lord. Jesus stated in John 10, verse 27, 28, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can take you out of God's hand. No one can, because you're his. The second way in which God has placed a seal on the church is through personal sanctification and personal holiness. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Jesus paid a price for you on the cross, so that you could go to heaven. There's a price you've been bought for. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul's saying, man, live this life. Live it for Jesus. Don't do it for anything else. You know what the great news is? That in spite of our failures, in spite of every one of our times of unfaithfulness, God graciously will complete our sanctification. He sanctifies us. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to complete it. Now we're going to heaven. He's taken care of everything for us already. And because we're believers, you know, a lot of times Christians get condemned because they fail and because they fall short. And you know what? We don't have to be condemned. We're trying to live for Jesus Christ. I mean, we're trying the best that we can with what God has given us. And that's all he requires, nothing more. None of us are perfect, and we will never be. So, you know, don't get frustrated and give up. You're never going to be perfect, never. You're going to be a stinking, wretched little sinner for the rest of your life until Jesus takes us home, but we're saved sinners. That's the awesome thing about it. That's how we can hold our head up and praise God because of what he's done. Let's pray.